turn back in your Bibles, please, to that reading from Proverbs chapter 1. On a Friday night, we had a very pleasant evening with some friends here in St. Albans. And also present were another couple. The man is a minister of a church in London. And he told me about a meeting that he had had with one of the leaders of one of the biggest churches and one of the most successful churches in London. And the man I was meeting with told me how the minister of this very large church had told him that he did believe in the judgment of God, the judgment of God that lies in the future, but that he didn't think it was appropriate to speak about that judgment when he was explaining the good news of Jesus to people who were not believers. The reason he gave for that was, he said, that judgment tends to put people off the Christian message. Judgment sounds negative and harsh, and you don't want to put people off in those early exchanges when you're proclaiming the gospel to people for the first time. I guess many people would feel that as well about explaining the good news to youngsters, that somehow the reality of judgment must be kept back from them. They are tender and they should not be confronted with these terrifying realities. And in fact, if you do, I think, want to raise these issues with youngsters, that to speak about judgment, it's often seen as being repressive and threatening. But in Proverbs, which is a book directed primarily at youngsters, very early on, the fear of the Lord is introduced in verse 7 of chapter 1, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And fear means here, amongst a number of other things, fear. The realization that God is God and that it is dangerous to mess with him. This opening section of Proverbs in verses 1 to 6 teaches of the wonders of wisdom, what wisdom gives us, what wisdom promises. And it's a wonderful advertisement for wisdom and a wonderful introduction to the book of Proverbs. But very quickly, really from verse 7 and through certainly verse 8 onwards, this opening chapter, and indeed I think the opening chapters, very quickly move to warning. Because God knows that we are vulnerable, that we're prone to being led astray. The opening verses, verse 8 down to 19, warn of the dangers of peer pressure. Those around us saying, come on, join us in our rebellion, in our sin. We can get away with it. And this note of warning now is continued at the verses we're going to look up this evening, from verses 20 through to 33. And here are the dangers and warning about not listening to the voice of God. We're actually going to look at these verses under two headings. We'll probably sneak a third in towards the end, but they're two major headings. In verses 20 to 23, we have wisdom's gracious call. Wisdom's gracious call. There you see in 20, wisdom calls aloud in the street. Now there's a debate here about who exactly wisdom here? Wisdom is spoken here of being a person. Who exactly is wisdom? Who is this person? Well, a number of folks see this wisdom person as being Jesus. I think there's something in that. I think there's problems with that. We don't want to overcomplicate the matter. We just see here in Proverbs wisdom functioning in a number of ways. Wisdom is a thing that is to be possessed. Wisdom is a thing that speaks. And of course, God speaks to us ultimately through his son, Jesus. And so, it's easy to equate wisdom with Jesus Christ. But just take wisdom, and it says, wisdom is here speaking for God. And who does wisdom speak to? Verse 20. and 21. Wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateway of the city, she makes her speech. Wisdom is crying out in the public place. It's a public invitation. Wisdom here is crying out in the marketplaces, in the city, in the workplace. And she wants to speak above the clatter of the workplace, the noise, like a street preacher trying to get attention, above the noise of business, above the noise of school life, above the noise of family life, above the noise of studies, above the noise of hobbies. She wants to speak in a plain, ordinary voice. Not in fancy theological language. Wants to speak plainly to the ordinary man and woman in the street. The ordinary man and woman in the home. The ordinary man and woman of whatever class. And she wants to ask some questions. And the questions are there in verse 22. Not very flattering questions, but they are the questions that she wants to ask, which God wants to ask. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Cries out to every man, woman and child, how long will you go on in your current state of gullibility? That's what it means to be a simple one. It means to be gullible. How long will you go on being taken in by what is going on around you? How long will you be taken in by the foolish thinking of this world? How long will you go on mocking? How long will you go on laughing at the things of God? And it's interesting to note the way that people do laugh at the things of God, isn't it? Thinking that Jesus is for weird people, and that's something to be laughed at. Thinking the Bible is a silly old book. Laughing at those who would try to live sexually pure lives and thinking that is ridiculous and mocking that lifestyle. All the things that many unbelievers find funny about the Christian lifestyle. And wisdom asks, how long are you going to go on mocking those things? And then the end of the verse 22, how long will fools go on hating knowledge? How long will people go on hating what is true? How long will you go on believing rubbish? How long will people go on putting on their census forms that their religion is being a Jedi Knight? How long will people go on believing in reincarnation? How long will people go on rejecting the truth? See, wisdom asks these questions to the ordinary man and woman in the street. To the ordinary man and woman in the home. How long will you go on ignoring the truth? Notice that the main problem is not ignorance. It's a hatred of knowledge. Verse 22. But wisdom calls out, and it's an amazing thing that she has said or does say in verse 23. It can be, we've got, if you had responded to my rebuke. It can be, if you do respond to my rebuke. Wisdom says, how long will you go on being like this? But wisdom also says, if you respond to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made your thoughts known to you. Notice that what wisdom invites people to do, the ordinary man and woman in the street, is to respond to my rebuke, is to return, is to repent, is to turn back to God and to acknowledge that our ways have been foolish, that our ways have been sinful, and come back to God. If you would respond, return when I speak to you. And what would wisdom do? I would have poured out my heart to you. That actually can be translated, and I think should be translated, I would have poured out my spirit on you. It's the Old Testament word for spirit, ruah. If you turned, I would have given you my spirit, and I would have made my thoughts known to you. I'd have given you my life. I'd have given you my words. I would have let you know me. And of course, if you know your Bibles, you will know that this is the great offer of the gospel. If people will turn back, Acts 2:28, turn back to God in repentance and put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will receive the Spirit. God is saying, wisdom is saying, this was the offer, this is the offer I make to every man, woman, and child. It's the wisdom that calls out to all. This is wisdom's great, gracious call. It confronts, yes, but it also offers the spirit and new life. Why don't you turn back? Says wisdom. But what happens? Verses 24 to 32. What happens? Well, wisdom is rejected, and so wisdom rejects. Wisdom is rejected, and so wisdom rejects. Look at the response, verse 24. But since you rejected me when I called, and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, or again it can be translated in the present tense, you reject me when I call, no one gives heed when I stretch out my hand, you ignore my advice and will not accept my rebuke. We see here the call going out, but people not listening. People rejecting the invitation, the gracious call. Some of you here are teachers. You may know the phenomenon. Tomorrow morning, as you walk into the class and you say, quiet, please, the command goes out and the noise continues. The call to silence is ignored. And the language here is so powerful, isn't it? You rejected me when I called. No one gave heed when I stretched out my hand. There's a sense of wisdom holding out the hand to do business. And the hands being ignored. People rejecting the offer. People ignoring the offer. Staggering, isn't it? It's very rude to ignore an invitation. It happens in our house because occasionally invitations get lost. But that's to do with chaos. It's not to do with rudeness. But it is very, very rude, isn't it, to ignore an invitation, just to put it away and say, I don't care, I'm not going to respond to that. And here, high-handedly, God's invitation is being rejected. The reason, of course, as we've already mentioned, is in verse 22, it's not a knowledge thing. There is a deep heart problem. There is a hatred of knowledge in 22, and there is a love of folly and sinfulness. People hate the things of God and love sin. That's why the invitation is rejected. They love sin. People love sinfulness. They love sin. They hate knowledge. And of course, doesn't this explain why, if you're a believer here, you find evangelism so difficult? You go out of your way to share the gospel with someone as pleasantly and as graciously as you possibly know how. You long for people to know the gospel. But what's the commonest response? Indifference and ignoring.
Come to church with me, no thanks. Come to church with me, no thanks. Come to this thing, no thanks. If you're lucky to get no thanks, it's just a pushing away, an ignoring of the gospel invitation. How, though, does wisdom respond to this rejection? Well, wisdom rejects the rejecter. Look at 25. Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you, when calamity overtakes you like a storm. Wisdom will laugh. It's a chilling picture, actually, isn't it? Because the picture here is of a final judgment and God laughing. Psalm 2 speaks of God laughing at those who rebel against them. Notice the reversal here. In 22, it was the people in the street who were laughing. They mocked and they laughed at the things of God. And here on the last day is God himself, wisdom laughing. And I think Derek Kidner, the commentator, is right. It's not because that God is heartless. He laughs at the absurdity of the rebellion against him. I remember a story from my youth of boys taking sticks to a wasp's nest. Imagine attacking a wasp's nest with sticks. See, what are you doing? You're beginning to laugh. Because those boys were all stung and really hurt, and their mothers will have been really upset. But it's just so stupid, isn't it? It's absurd, and it just makes you want to roll around laughing that anyone could be that stupid. And such is the laughter of God on the last day. How could anyone be so stupid as to ignore the call of the gospel? The rejecters of God will be the laughingstock of the universe on the last day. How could you be so stupid as to think you could laugh at God? And he will laugh. But it's not a laughing matter for those who are caught up in it, is it? Verse 27. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, it is a graphic and horrible picture. Distress and terror for those whom God judges and who have rejected God. And this language is picked up so clearly in the New Testament. Come with me to Romans chapter 2 for a moment, where we're here speaking about Paul is speaking about the final judgment. The final judgment, by the way, which will be executed by Jesus Christ himself. Romans chapter 2, it's on page 1129. Romans chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. But for those who are self-seeking, and notice, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. And this will happen, verse 16. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. By the way, you see, the gospel includes the proclamation that Jesus will judge and that judgment on the last day will be terrible and will be awful. So you see what wisdom says. Reject me and I will reject you. And then moving on in 28, there's a turn here in the way the narrative's going, in the way wisdom's great speech is shaped. See, in verse 27, when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, it's almost as if he finished speaking to the crowd and he now turns to the audience, to the readers. Because it's now too late for the crowd. And he says, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. Then they will look for me, but will not find me. He now speaks about to the crowd about the crowd. And notice again the parallels. Wisdom had called out, and they had not responded. And here in 28, on that last day, they will call out, and God will not respond. It will be too late. There's a time when God will hear our prayers, and then will a day when it will be finished, when he will no longer listen to our cries for mercy. I was speaking with David and Jill yesterday, and they shared with me, Dave and Jill, I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, they shared something about Winnie. They showed me, as I mentioned this morning, back in 1929, if I got the date right, when her Sunday school teacher wrote to her and basically implored her to put her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through that Sunday school teacher, Winnie Baxter was spoken to. And Winnie Baxter heard the call and put her faith in Jesus Christ. She cried out. And so now she is with the Lord. It would be too late to have done it now. She did it then, at the time when her prayers would be heard. Her prayers were heard, and she's now with the Lord. But we cannot leave it to then to cry out, because he will not then hear our prayers. And you can go through the Gospels and see how this is picked up. Jesus warns how on that day when he's returned, people say, but Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? The parable, the 10 virgins, the 5 who were wise and the 5 who were not, the 5 bang on the doors, let us in. It's too late to be crying out on that day. And the whole picture, I think, becomes even more chilling there in verse 29 and 30 and 31. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. They promoted evil, and they will on the final day be consumed by evil. Verse 32, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. We warn motorists that speed kills, don't we? But complacency kills as well. Indifference, slowness, doziness, failure to respond to the gospel call. They thought everything was safe, but it was not. This is very striking stuff, isn't it? Very serious stuff. What is going on here in Proverbs? Well, Proverbs is inviting the young man, the youngster, and is inviting us all to take a long, hard look at what many, many people do. And that is to reject the call of God. The call of God for us, which is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And it's holding here before the young man, and is holding before us, a picture of what is going on in the world and what will happen on the final day. Of people being taken in, of being gullible, of rejecting God, and then on the final day being rejected by him. Why does Proverbs start here? Well, it's warning us, isn't it? Don't think that the way of the fool is the smart way. Do not think the way of unbelief is the smart way. Do not think the way of mocking the things of God is the smart way. Do not think that the way that involves pushing aside the word of God, not taking seriously the word of God, is the smart way. It speaks to the youngster and says, have a look at the price of rebellion against God. Have a long, hard look. It says it to the youngster. It says it to us all. And my word, the minister of that church we spoke about at the beginning needs to have a long, hard look, it seems to me, at Proverbs 1 as well. It confronts us with the reality of what Dan was speaking about this morning, the two ways to live. You can live with God as your king, or you can live with yourself being king of your own life, which is the way of fools. And it wants us to have a long, hard look at that saying no to God route and its consequences. Understand that, and we'll be in a position then to listen to verse 33. And what does 33 say? But whoever listens to me will live in safety. No, don't go that way. Listen to God as he speaks. Listen and you will live. You will be safe from the judgment to come. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise. And what does God say to us? Well, already we've seen back in the chapter that we are to turn from our sin, we are to turn from our folly, we are to confess our sin, and for us, we are to put our trust in Jesus Christ and listen to him. Wonderfully, he died on the cross for our sin. He invites us to trust him and then to submit to him and to be hungry to listen to his word and to submit to his wonderful words. And the promise of chapter 2, we weren't having the time to explore, but we hope may well be there next week, is if you call out, if you turn to wisdom, seek it, cry for it, God will come to you and dwell with you, give you his spirit, give you forgiveness, and dwell with you forever. The gospel wonderfully saves us from the judgment to come. The gospel brings us into knowledge of God, and we can rejoice in that. So, I particularly want to speak here to any tonight who have been playing with the ways of the fool and have not been listening to the word of God. I want to speak to you, if you're the youngest here or the oldest here, will you tonight, if you have not done so already, turn from your sin, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and having listened to that word of the gospel, you can be assured that you will be safe on the last day. And having done that, Jesus Christ and his word, and in particular in Proverbs as well, will teach you how to live for him and to walk wisely under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment and I shall lead us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the way that your word warns us so clearly of the wrath that is to come. Warns us of the folly of rejecting you, of rejecting the gracious word of the gospel. We pray that everyone here tonight would, by through your mercy, put their trust in Jesus Christ And so listen to your gracious gospel word to us. And we thank you, Lord, that as we put our trust in him, that you promise to save us from the wrath to come, that you give us new life, and that by your Spirit you enable us to walk in ways which please you before you. So we thank you again for the good news of Jesus Christ, and we thank you in his name. Amen.